If you would, be seated. Of course, we've got four and fives off to my left and your right. If you've got someone that's anywhere from four to five, I guess that's a pretty decent limit. But they can head out this time with those who are going to take care of the little ones during that time. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I've already been gone for a couple of weeks, but we're going to take one more week before we head back to John. And we're going to take a look at something in 1 Corinthians 16 that is really for everyone, but I believe it really speaks to the need of our men to rise up and be the kind of men that God would have us to be. What I call this, and it's 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, it's four expressions of love. Let me read the passage to you. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And what is going on in this passage, just to give you an idea, because when you take something out of context, you have a pretext for anything you want to say. And we need to see this within the context of what Paul has already written. This is Paul's conclusion to this letter that he has written to the Corinthians. It's the first letter that he wrote to them. There was a great deal of correction that took place in it. And what Paul is going to do is he is going to share with a few very pithy, short phrases, some admonitions that are going to speak with absolute clarity to the church, and then also speak with absolute clarity to our day as well. These five imperative statements that are made here are often grouped together as if all five of them are one chain of statements. But what we have here actually are four quick statements, which are then tied together by one final statement that tends to define all of them. We actually have two sentences that are here. If you wanted to know the reason that I'm doing this, the Greek language just it makes it necessary to do so. Paul has four imperatives in what's called the second person plural, but then suddenly the last statement is made in the third person singular, grouping everybody together. And so what we have is the change between these two sentences, and thus you have four statements that are made that basically define the final sentence that Paul gives as his fifth. And so what we actually have here is the general statement, let all that you do be done in love. That is the basic statement that Paul is making here. But then he's telling us some ways that you can know that you're acting in love, because if you're acting in love, you will be on the alert. If you are acting in love, you will stand firm in the faith. If you are acting in love, you will act like men. And if you are acting in love, you will be strong. And thus, Paul defines for us in these four quick statements what it looks like when we are actually living in love as God's people and as we ought to be living in love. And so, why don't we take a moment to look at these four statements, these four expressions of love as they are given to us, and it will help us to know that as we want to do all things that we do in love, it will encompass these four things. Number one is this. The first expression of love is this: be watchful and be alert to spiritual danger. The definition of the word be alert comes from the Greek word gregorio, which means to watch, to be awake, and to be very vigilant. The term is used actually 22 different times in the New Testament, often in reference to Christians being spiritually awake and spiritually alert, as opposed to being spiritually indifferent, and listless. Okay? Paul says, watch, keep your eyes open, don't be careless, don't be indifferent, and of all things, don't be deceived. You see, the Corinthians, and we're going to do this each time, we're going to kind of define it, and then we're going to see why Paul said this to the Corinthians as a summation of what he was going to do. And actually, it's a study of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. I just didn't want anybody to pass out when I got started when I said that, okay? It's been a couple weeks, hasn't it? Okay. The Corinthians needed watchfulness in their lives. They needed watchfulness because of factions in the church. That's what Paul dealt with in the first chapter. ones that said, no, I'm a Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. No, I'm a Peter. And even the most spiritual group that said, no, we are of Christ, you know. And so they were fighting amongst themselves, and there were these factions, and they needed to be watchful, because when the church is divided in that way, it is a sign that we're not loving one another as we should be. Secondly, they needed to be watchful of substituting human wisdom for God's word. And Paul said to them, you know, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul even said, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, so that in accordance with the wisdom of God, God might save those who believe? And the problem was they were submitting themselves to human wisdom rather than God's word. That's why Paul said later, he said, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. And so they needed to be watchful, and they weren't being watchful. They needed to be watchful of sexual immorality. In chapter 5, there was a sin that didn't even exist among the Gentiles, that a man had his stepmother as a sexual partner. And so they needed to watch. And actually, rather than mourning it, they actually celebrated it. They thought, we're broad-minded. Isn't it wonderful? But I'm just going to say something. I was in seminary, and a wonderful guy from the hills, they were talking about being open-minded. He said, well, let me tell you guys something. Sometimes you're so open-minded, your brain falls out your head. And so, and I always loved that statement. And I thought, you know, this whole idea of being open-minded can be dangerous when we are so open-minded that we just dismiss the scriptures in an endeavor to kind of match our society better. They needed to be watchful of a litigious spirit. Now, I'll tell you what that word means, because I actually almost didn't know what it meant. And it's just this, Christians suing Christians. And Christians taking other Christians to court and arguing against one another and not seeking to bring these things into agreement within the body and among those who are wise in the body. The next one, fifth thing, was they needed to be watchful about confusion about marriage, divorce, and celibacy, because those things were very confusing to them in their society, and their society had views on these things, and they were beginning to adopt society's views rather than to adopt the views of the Word of God. They needed to be watchful about abusing their Christian liberty. There were those who said, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'll just do whatever I want. And the problem was that there were those that were stumbling. And then there was another problem of those who didn't understand their spiritual liberty. And so they were constantly condemning others who didn't have a set of standards as high as theirs. And so Paul warned them, and he said, be watchful about your Christian liberty. One, if you don't fully understand it, you're always going to be condemning other people. Two, if you do understand it, sometimes you're just going to take it to an excess, and suddenly you're going to have a situation where they had at their Lord's Suppers when they had the pre-meal to it, some were drunk and others hadn't even eaten anything yet. It talks about being watchful about self-indulgence. Chapter 10 talked about several different things that where they began to just indulge their own flesh. And it said we need to learn from Old Testament examples of complaining, where God sent fiery serpents among them and these other things that took place in the book of Numbers where they rebelled against leadership. They just griped and complained. And even at times they went with the immorality that came But anyway, when they brought the other tribe or the nation, and gosh, guys, I can't think of his name. Anyway, I'm so sorry. Like I said, it's been 2 weeks. It's so weird when I get up here after being gone for 2 weeks. It's like I completely forget how to preach. Okay. And then you're just like all nervous. But anyway, there was a time where Balaam, there was his name, Balaam came and they tried to get Balaam to curse. It may just be, you know, short-term memory is just kind of going away. But anyway, it was a situation where Balaam wanted them to curse him. And when he couldn't get them to curse him, Balaam said, I'll tell you what to do. Let your girls loose among them and encourage them towards sexual immorality, and God will curse them. And so one of the things they needed to be watchful of were these self-indulgences that people were guilty of. That was chapter 10. Chapter 12 through 14, be watchful about the abuse of spiritual gifts. Just because spiritual gifts are active among God's body does not mean that the body is super spiritual. They were abusing the spiritual gifts. And so Paul called them into being watchful about the next thing, and that is a lack of love, where love needed to drive all that they did. And then finally, in chapter 15, he told them to be watchful about bad doctrine, especially about the gospel itself and about the resurrection. Saints, we need to be watchful. If we're going to understand love, love is not that you don't watch things, it is that you do watch them. And you're very careful about the things that, you allow into your life, and you're very careful about other things. There are also some other things that Scripture tells us to be watchful about. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says that we need to be on the sober and we need to be on the alert because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to desire. But it said, resist him, being firm in your faith. We should know and understand Satan's strategies a little bit better than we do, and realize that he works according to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastfulness that we have our own lives. Another thing we need to be watchful for is sin. It says, keep watching and praying, Jesus said, so that you may not come into temptation. That word watch is there again. If saints, if we are not watching and we are not seeking the Lord and we are not seeking him on a regular basis, saints, we'll get to the point where we don't even realize temptation is there. We don't even realize that we're being lured astray. We won't even realize when we're stepping outside of God's will. There should be a sense of a conscious break with your fellowship with the Lord. And if you can just sin and do things with just a sense of impunity, a sense of there's no real break, there's no real sense that, you know, yeah, maybe I grieved God, maybe I didn't. Saints, that's a dangerous thing when that comes into your life. And we need to watch and we need to pray, because sin will deceive us. And sin will bring us to the point where we have a cold heart. And then we come into the next one. Satan, we need to watch because of Satan. We need to watch because of sin. And then I just put down, we need to watch because of sagginess, which I'm defining as an apathy or an indifference. Okay? Here's the very danger of apathy and indifference. The very nature of the sin makes it very hard to detect, because you're apathetic and because you're indifferent. One of the things that spoke to me recently was, we were in the prayer time on Wednesday and we took a special time just to pray for people who were lost. And as we began to pray for people who were lost, it really got to me. And the reason it got to me is because it had been a long time since it had got to me. That there are people all over our city, there are people in our families, there are people at our workplace, there are people all over the place who do not know Christ. And their state is incredibly precarious, saints. Jonathan Edwards described them as hanging over hell on a spider thread. And that spider thread was God's mercy, and alone God's mercy. Saints, it needs to get to us that the world is lost and that much of the world doesn't care about these things. It needs to break our heart what happened in Orlando. It breaks my heart that many people went out into eternity, especially in those circumstances, and to realize what they may have faced in the next moments. And I'll say this, while all the other arguing is going on about this and that, and this will solve it and that'll solve it, I want you to know something. In this world, there's going to continue to be violence and ungodliness. What we are called into this world to do, and yes, we should speak to the social ills of our times, but when we are speaking more to the social ills of our times than we are to the gospel that can rescue men from the judgment and the wrath of God and bring them into favor with God and to bring them into a right relationship with God, when that message seems to go silent, which I'm afraid it has in a lot of ways in our culture, there's trouble. And there's an indifference. And there's an apathy. One of the things that God said to a church, and it was the church at Sardis, he said that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. And he said, wake up, strengthen the things that remain and that are about to die. And the Lord told him, for I've not found your deeds completed in my sight. And then it said, remember therefore what you have received and heard, keep it. And that word keep it means watch over it. Watch over that word and repent. And so we need to be careful and watch, because apathy and indifference can grab us and pull us down. We need to be watchful in prayer. I've got supplication. Prayer strengthens us in a way against Satan's deeds. And it's something that we're called to do, not just for ourselves, but for one another. One of the things that Paul said at the end of the section in Ephesians 6 on the spiritual armor is, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in mind, be on alert, be on the alert with all perseverance for all the saints. I don't know if you realize this, we need one another. We need one another's prayers. This is not a rugged individualism that Jesus calls us to. It's interesting when you look at cultures and the sins of certain cultures. And I believe that one of the sins of our culture is this. We have been raised with such a mindset toward rugged individualism that at times we do not grasp how badly we need biblical community. How badly we need one another. How badly we need to be praying for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to love one another. We need to build up one another. We need to bless one another. At times, we even need to rebuke and love someone by speaking the truth to each other in love. But we have kind of this mindset of, no. I'll get it right on my own. I'll get my spiritual life in order because that's what I got to do myself. And you know what, saints? Sometimes we miss it so badly, because God calls us to do that. Yes, we have a responsibility to seek God's face, but we are also called into a community with one another. And one of the things we need to watch for is that we would pray for one another. And finally, we should be watching for our Lord. It says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. It says again, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Peter says, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? Listen, saints, one of the things that God calls us to, and one of the ways that we manifest love, is by being watchful. I mean, what do we say about a parent who just kind of lets a kid wander off and the kid, you know, winds up just no parents anywhere within 100 miles of a little child, and we say, why weren't they being more watchful? And it's fascinating, because we're called to that same kind of love one for another. A parent loves their kids by watching them as best they can. I mean, you can't watch your kids, you know, I'll just say this. You can become a helicopter parent and think that you're going to keep your kid from all sin. Your kid's going to have to make their own choice at some point in time as to what they're going to do. And you can't crawl inside your kid's heart and know what's going on there at all times. Let me say this, saints, we are watchful when we speak the truth to one another. We are watchful when we speak of that coming day of the Lord. We are watchful when we understand sin and the nature of it and the hideousness of how it comes in and how it deceives and lies and pulls us away. And so one of the things we are called to do, saints, is to be watchful. Second thing that we're called to do, it says, be alert. Second thing, it says, stand firm in the faith. The second expression of love is to be firm in your faith. Well, what does it mean when it says the faith? Well, Jude 3 refers to it as the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians 15:1, which I actually didn't read, it was before what I read this morning, it says, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. 1 Corinthians 6:12 speaks of, it is the faith in which we are to fight the good fight. Philippians 1:27 refers to it as the faith of the gospel, which Paul told the Philippians that he was expecting to hear, that they were standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what is in view here, saints, is not just your personal belief in something. It is the foundation. It is the facts upon which your faith is based. And what we are speaking of here is the second expression of love is this. Be firm in your doctrine, in what you believe. Satan cannot take away our saving faith, but he can and often does obscure the content of our faith, sound doctrine, the Word of God. And if we don't hold fast to the right understanding of what the Word of God says, we will wind up slipping first into wrong thinking that will then wind up with wrong belief. And when you have wrong thinking and wrong belief, understand this, it is going to be closely followed by wrong behavior and wrong actions. And thus you can go to any action, any deed, and trace it back to a wrong belief. You'll trace it back to something you did not believe about the gospel. You did not believe about the truth of the Word of God. And that's where it leads to every time. Well, what are the enemies of standing firm in the faith? Scripture says one is philosophy. Human philosophy and wisdom had all but obliterated people's view of the Word of God. There is a danger of trying to combine human philosophy with God's Word. I'm not saying that we shouldn't know human philosophy. It's fine if you want to study human philosophy. But the danger comes when you decide you're going to take God's Word and take human philosophy and mix it and come up with the truth. You need to understand that all human philosophy is always, infinitely, and forever underneath the Word of God. The Word of God stands as that which is truth. And all human philosophy must be submitted to that Word. If it speaks contrary to that Word, it doesn't have the light of day, and you are not to hold to it. But the danger has become that we've taken human philosophies and we've taken human studies and we've decided we're going to mix it with the Word of God, and then we're going to stir it up and we're going to pull out truth. And what you wind up doing, saints, is you wind up deceiving yourself. Paul warned, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." Saints, when we consider God's Word equal with the philosophies and ideas of our age, rather than always superior to it, we will find ourselves in grave, grave danger of not being firm in our faith. Second thing is passivity. There was an immorality in the church at Corinth, and they were actually proud of how tolerant they were and how passive they were to deal with it. This is discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter. And their tolerance, their supposed tolerance and acceptance and saying, hey, we'll just accept this as a proper way of living and a proper way of expressing yourself sexually. When they did that, what happened was they had a total passivity toward that sin. And that passivity toward that sin led to bad doctrine. It led to bad living. And saints, one of the dangers that is going on in our society, and honestly, if you want to know when it started in the 50s and the 60s. You know, people are just kind of like, yeah, we have problems that we're dealing with today. No. You need to go back to the 50s and the 60s. Because it was in the 60s that the free love movement came in, and heterosexual immorality outside of marriage was considered normal. And then we were considered those who needed to be tolerant of it. And then we were told that we needed to celebrate it. And saints, that's where it always goes. First, it manifests itself and it shocks us. Then, as it moves on, it says, hey, you need to be tolerant of it. But that tolerance is not that you say, okay, that's what you choose to do, but I choose to say that I believe, according to Scripture, it's wrong. And by the way, that is tolerance. Not according to today's definition, but that is tolerance. But today's tolerance says, no, we want you to quit saying it's wrong, and we want you to accept it and do nothing about it, and then we want you to come to the point of celebrating it and telling all people that it's an acceptable, welcome part of society and part of a lifestyle that everyone should feel free to embrace. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to say that about heterosexual immorality. I'm not going to say that about active homosexuality. Saints, it's just wrong. It's sinful. It's wicked in the sight of God. Is there love for people? Yes. It said, you know, 1 Corinthians said, there were some of you that were these things, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But saints, we cannot come to the point to where we walk away with passivity toward the sins of our culture. We can't do that with sexual immorality. We can't do that with racism. We can't do that with social ungodliness that happens in our culture. We can't do it, saints. We need to stand with what the Word of God says. And it was fascinating. I don't know if it was something I heard on a message I was listening to on the vacation, or it may have been when we were at Harvest Chapel. last Sunday. But he basically said one of the things we've got to grasp and understand is the paganism in our society needs to be recognized as paganism by Christians. And I'll tell you this, you want to become someone who is almost seen as an enemy of our culture, mention that Islam, mention that Buddhism, mention that the religions of this world that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and recognize Him as God are all false religions according to the Word of God. That's hardly even said anymore, is it? And see, what's scary is this. When we stand firm in our faith, be careful that the apathy that is encouraged by our society does not infect your soul. Now, let me say this. I'm not telling you guys be a complete jerk, okay? I'm not saying that being a jerk and being somebody who just gets up in everybody's face and you know, you just become a nice member of Westboro Baptist Church, you know? And you're just up in everybody's face and you're just screaming in their face. Listen, there's a way to say that we disagree with someone's position, but we still love them. They're not going to like it. They're probably going to call you intolerant. They're going to probably call you a homophobe and a heterophobe and all the things that they're going to yell at you. But understand this, if we are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have the liberty of the passivity that is dominating our society. We are going to have to stand with the Word of God. We can stand speaking the truth in love. We can stand speaking the truth with a sense of respectfulness to the person to whom we're speaking. But saints, we've got to speak the truth. And it's not love. It's not love. Saints, if we grasp that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not turn from their sin, repent, and put their faith in Jesus Christ, are going to hell. They're going to face the wrath and the punishment of God. Tell me, how in the world is it loving not to confront a sin that will keep someone from Christ Jesus? It's not loving, saints. The last thing is just paganism, and that's kind of what we just dealt with. Last, third expression of love, and I am really sorry if I messed up time-wise. According to the clock in the back, it's been 20 to 7 the entire time this morning. So I keep looking up and going, okay, it's 20 till 7? And it's just like, what? So anyway, I will try to kind of check back and forth on my watch here. Third expression of love is act like mature men. The definition of this is be men constantly. Show yourselves men always. And this is not some masochistic male-dominated phrase. It's just a phrase that was in their day. It meant to show courage. It meant to show just unflinching courage, bravery, and it was manifest in a maturity that would hold fast to that maturity and not flinch when it was called to be courageous or brave in the midst of a time in which you were living. The basic idea is that of mature courage. The mature person has a sense of control. He has a sense of confidence. He has a sense of courage that comes from his maturity in Christ that the immature or childish person does not have. If you want to try to figure out what this word kind of means, put it up against somebody who's acting very childish and immature. Put up that definition next to it. Okay? The Corinthians lacked this. 1 Corinthians 3 said, "Brethren, I would speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He said, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were yet not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able because you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" Saints, when jealousy and strife are in God's church and among God's people, you need to understand it means we're not acting like mature men. We're not acting like mature, courageous, godly people. And sometimes that courageousness means going to a brother and sister and making something right. And let me say, that's a courage that is very rare in the church today. We'll talk to somebody else, but we won't talk to the person that we have the problem with. And it just creates more strife and it creates more contention. And so sometimes it's that courage, and then sometimes it's this. And I do this all the time. It's the courageousness to face your own flesh and to tell your own flesh, you are not welcome here. You are not going to dominate my life. I'm not going to give in just because you say, I want this, or just because you say, I'm going to feel this way. It's being able to say no to your flesh and stand in a maturity that is courageous, that stands in firm opposition to the acts of the flesh and longs for and seeks to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit instead. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul admonished the Corinthians for wanting to be rich now, wanting to be filled now with the things of the world, even be kings now, and they were filled with this self-indulgence and a desire for self-importance. And that is another problem with this maturity. There is an entire theological flavor that says, you can be rich now. You can be famous now. You can have it all now. You can have your best day every Friday. In fact, every day can be Friday. I want to ask you a question. Those of you who actually work, okay? And I'm looking at all of you, okay? Is every day Friday? Even if you tell yourself the goofy statement, every day is Friday, do you still have Mondays? Can I see it? Yeah. You still have Tuesdays and Wednesdays and even kind of Thursdays, you know? And what's funny is it says, no, unless it's Friday and you don't have to work anymore and you get to go play all weekend, you're just not spiritual unless every day is like a Friday. Well, I want you to know this. Jesus didn't go to the cross thinking, oh, it's Friday. And it was Friday. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not some pie in the sky thought that everything's wonderful right now. Everything's great right now. If I'm suffering, if I'm sick, if I'm sorrowful, I must just be out of God's will. Because God's will is for me to be happy. God's will for me is to just be always happy and jovial and gosh, it's just so wonderful. And you know what? I have days. And I believe even the Scriptures paints that there are days where a godly believer in Christ can have a very rough day. Dealing with suffering, dealing with pain, dealing with the things that you know, bless their hearts, we've got a family in our fellowship that's dealing with that. And it's okay to grieve. We just don't grieve as those who don't have any hope. Saints, maturity means we fight this kind of junk. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings so that we might reign with you. And then Paul said this, for I think God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all as men condemned to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. And saints, there is a doctrine that is out there. And it is a doctrine, it's a devilish, hellish doctrine that says you can just live in a constant state of honor and respect and the world will love you. And I want you to know this. Scripture tells us the world will hate us because we're identified with Christ. They will not like us when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will definitely not like us when we have the audacity to declare there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. They won't like us much when we tell them there are certain activities that God considers sin. And by the way, you need to consider them as much sin for yourself as you do them. Because when we don't, that's called hypocrisy. Okay? But saints, God calls us to speak the truth. And sometimes the people that speak the truth aren't that welcome. I'm not talking to them again, saints, I'm saying, don't speak the truth as a jerk. But there are times we just have to say what's contrary to what our society wants to embrace. And we can't. We have to speak the truth. Jesus said it's the truth that's going to set you free. And I'll say this, it will set you free. Sometimes it just kind of makes you miserable before it does. Didn't get any amens on that one, did I? Paul rebuked them for this. A mature man would give himself away. He would live for the sake of others. He even speaks to them as a father later in that chapter saying, what am I going to do, come to you with a rod or with the spirit of love and gentleness? That's amazing when Paul says that. He's saying, do I need to come and administer a spiritual whooping? And by the way, that'll get you in trouble in our society, right? You're not supposed to spank kids. They need to be self-actualized. Listen, if they become self-actualized, they'll set the world on fire. Kids need to be told no. You know why? Because they're dumb. They become smart when we educate them. And part of that education, honestly, is when you apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning and education takes place. How do we become mature men? We do it by getting into the Word of God. First, we long for it like milk as babies. But then we continue in it, not just living on the milk, but on the meat of the Word. We grow, submitting ourselves to the Word of God, which comes to us, according to Timothy, as teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. You want to know what the pattern for maturity is? And I'm going to say this, not just spiritually, but in all things. First, you receive teaching. And if you are not teachable, you will not mature. And you won't be mature. The person that when somebody tries to teach them something, they just kind of go, well, you just think I'm ignorant? I said, I don't know. Let's take a test and find out. And you have people that think they know everything already, and they're just not teachable. And you know, if you're teachable, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get reproof and correction. Because one of the things that education does quite often is it helps you understand where you have something wrong. I always thought it cracked me up when I heard people say, you know, don't use a red marker on your child's paper. It'll damage their psyche. You know what it told me? I was wrong. And I needed to study better so I would get that one right. It wasn't that I expressed myself in math by saying 2 + 2 = 5. And I needed to be praised for expressing myself in that manner. No, 2 + 2 = 4. I don't want a kid who thinks 2 + 2 = 5 doing the engineering on a plane I fly on. Okay? 2 + 2 = 4. And it's okay to put a red mark and say that's wrong and then help them learn that 2 + 2 = 5. You put the mark, 2 + 2 = 4. Anyway, we're done with that. Let's move on. Saints, we need to be open to reproof. We need to be open for somebody to tell us we're wrong. If we're not willing to be told that we're wrong, saints, we are going to become tyrants when we won't accept when somebody tells us we're wrong. And then if we won't be corrected, we'll just continue in that same vein of being wrong over and over again until it becomes a stronghold in our heart and a stronghold in our character, and it's going to be deadly for us. And then finally, it says training in righteousness. And by the way, that word for training means child training in righteousness, which means there's this continuing correction and things. Saints, this pattern prepares us for maturity. Short circuit that process anywhere spiritually, or I'm going to tell you this, in education or any other field, and you will find yourself slide out of maturity into an immaturity where you just think that you're going to shout down your enemies by yelling what you think is right instead of actually trying to bring arguments that are wise. It's a scary thing. And love manifests itself by maturity. And honestly, saints, love holds to the truth, but love also holds to the realization that, hey, I might be wrong, and so I'm going to listen. And I'm going to try to accept what you say, and I'm going to examine it. Now, I may not accept it. It may not change the way that I'm walking, but I'm at least going to be open to correction. I'm at least going to be open to receiving that. And then finally, fourth, the last visible display of love is invincible, victorious strength. The statement says, be strong. The Greek term is krateo. It comes from the word krateo, which means strength manifested. It's not just potential strength. It's strength and you see it. You see it in action. And so he says, be strong. The verb here is so cool because it's not telling us to be strong in ourselves. It's actually passive. So the passive voice in that simply means let someone make you strong. Be being made strong continuously. Now, that may not make sense until you understand that in Christ, that's where we find our strength. I am not strong in and of myself. I can be strong of my own will, but that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? But when I find that I can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that I can take on all the forces of hell by the power of God that is at work in me, when I find out that the fruit of living in submission to the Holy Spirit is that He will manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there is a power that is released when I am strong, or I am allowing myself to be made strong and I'm living out of that strength. That's what Paul is saying that we should do. The Corinthians lacked this. They thought they were strong, but they were not. The apostle said to them sarcastically, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong." They thought that because they were rich like the world, wise like the world, even gifted in spiritual, which I think might have been false spiritual gifts, that they were spiritually strong, and yet they were a swirling cesspool of division, godlessness, immorality, selfishness, and bad doctrine. Listen, saints, strength does not come in some outward manifestation where you impress everybody. Strength is the strength of your character, the strength of how you walk before God and you walk before men and you walk when you're alone in private. That is the strength that is spoken of. Listen, the being strengthened of the Christian believer manifests itself in overcoming the flesh. And it shows itself in a spirit-inspired, word-driven, self-sacrifice, self-denial, and self-discipline, which, by the way, are all empowered and attained by agreeing with the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us and then empowers us. And then as we learn these things, as we know the Holy Spirit is there to give us the strength to do it, we step out on it. And we say, I will do that. I will act lovingly. I will act with joy when I don't feel a joy. I will act with peace when everything around me seems to be fighting in war. I will act with self-control when my body and everything in the world says, no, just throw caution to the wind and do what you want. We step out on what the Word of God says, and we know the empowering of the Holy Spirit is there, and therefore we step into that strength and we are strong. Saints, we are called to live in a way that manifests that self-sacrifice, that manifests that self-control. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And then he said, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Oh, saints, the strength that God calls us to, the love that God calls us to, is not some kind of wishy-washy, just this, I don't know, I just call it blob love. It has no real definition to it. Wherever you put some pressure against it, it just molds and it goes, I love you. Well, I'm going to act like this. Oh, that's okay. I'm all right. And saints, that's not love. Love is when we are watchful, because we love God most of all. And it is His love that we are seeking to have in ourselves and to share with others and to live out so people will see the gospel. And that love is watchful. That love is wise. That love is all these things that we've looked at. And saints, it manifests itself through self-sacrifice. Our wives, our children, our families, others that are around us. It is a self-denial that dies to the flesh and is crucified with Christ. It is it's desiring to deny anything that has to do with sin. It is a strength that has self-discipline, that chooses the best, that chooses God's will over a desire just to do our own will and what we want in the moment. These are spiritual admonitions, saints. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus calls us to die to all those things that are of this world and this life and of ourselves apart from His work in us. And so I say today, men and church, we are called to live a life of love, love to God, love to one another, and love to the lost who are around us. But are we? Are we living the fierce, God-directed, God-honoring, God-empowered love that we see here? God calls us to this, saints. Four strong statements. Four powerful statements made to us. Be watchful. Stand firm in your faith. Act like mature men. And be courageously and victoriously strong in the Lord. And as we do those, saints, we will manifest His love one to another, will manifest his love to a world that needs it so desperately. And I just ask you this question: can we do anything less? I will promise you this, saints. You embark on that journey. It may not be an easy journey, but oh, it'll be a rewarding journey. It'll be a glorious journey. And it'll be a journey that God will meet you every step of the way. Maybe not in the timing you think. Maybe not as quickly as you want, but he will meet you every step of the way. And he will grant you all the things to be watchful, to be firm in your faith, to be strong, and to be mature. And that will manifest his love to all those who are around you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, we love you.